Your Bibles with you. Turn to the 21st chapter of Matthew. If you somehow rushed out of the house, forgot your Bible, raise your hand and our great ushers will get you a Bible as well as a pen. You should be taking notes. So turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin in verse 12. If you weren't here last week, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a background as to today. Last week we began Matthew 21, in which we studied really, we're studying from here until we finish Matthew, the book of Matthew. We're studying the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. Because the book of Matthew, devotes the last eight chapters to that one week. The first 20 chapters was devoted to the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And so last week we saw where Jesus came into Jerusalem. We celebrated as Palm Sunday, although some people believe it was actually a Monday that he came. It doesn't really matter, except that he entered into Jerusalem, and it's known as his triumphal entry because he comes in a colt in response to really prophecy that had been prophesied years before. And he comes in, and the people are just excited, and they're proclaiming him to be the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for years and years and years. In fact, they're laying down their coats as a sign of honor to him on the road and as a sign of submission to him. And they're getting these palm branches and they're waving them. You know, a king has come before us. You know, when you read that story and you wonder, what did he do the rest of the day? And if you look in the book of Mark, Mark 11 kind of gives us an insight. It says that Jesus went into the temple, right? After the parade, he went into the temple and he looked around. And it said, because it was getting late, he and his disciples then went to Bethany. In this last week, you see him going from Bethany into Jerusalem back to Bethany. I mean, Bethany's just right outside, and he's using that as sort of his center of operation. Now, what I want to look at today is we know that not only did he look at the temple, and he went to Bethany, spent the night there, but the next day he returns, and he goes back into the temple. He does a beeline. There was something that he saw in the temple that really fried him, ticked him off, angered him, right? And that's what we're going to look at today. What he saw was the temple had really been turned into a swap meet. Just angered him because that was never the design of the temple, right? It had been turned into a business corridor as it was. And so we're going to study that. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you read through the scriptures, you're kind of like, wait, didn't I read this story before? And in the book of John, John 2, in fact, you do see the story. What really has happened is this. At the beginning of his ministry, after Jesus was baptized, when he began his ministry, he went and he also cleansed the temple even back then. Right? Got himself a whip and started, you know, getting all the animals out of the court of the Gentiles. And so here, 3 years later, he does it again. Why did he go to the temple? The reason is this. He had a passion in the house. Whenever he went into the house of God, the temple, his house, there was always passion for that house. And my hope is to stir you up to have passion in the house too. To have passion for the things of the Lord. That's my hope. So let's turn to verse 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple and he began to drive out all the people that were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. And he knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs and those selling doves. So I want to show you kind of a rendition of what the temple looked like. Kind of give you a little bird's eye view of it. This is a rendition, kind of looking at it from above. That large building in the middle, that's what you would call the sanctuary. The temple is really two parts. The sanctuary building, which is really two rooms. It's the Holy of Holies toward the back, the Holy of Holies, and then it's divided by a huge curtain, and then you have the holy place. Well, in the Holy of Holies, that was where they had the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord would meet with the priest there, or with Moses, whomever, right there in the Holy of Holies. Now, the priest, the high priest, could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And that was on the day of Passover. He would do sacrifices for the sin of the people, even sacrifices for himself, for his own sin. And only once a year could he go in there and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, right? Here's an interesting thing. When we're talking about Jesus' day, really the Ark of the Covenant wasn't even in there anymore. About 600 years before, Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar had come in response to God raising up, really, the Babylonians to discipline Israel, had come, and he had not only wiped out Jerusalem, but he had burned the temple to the ground. And somewhere in that time, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. People wonder, well, did he take it back to Babylon? Did Nebuchadnezzar take it? Well, I don't think he did, because we have really a listing of some of the stuff he took, and you don't see the Ark mentioned there. So there's all kinds of speculation as to what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. God knows where it's at, if it even exists. Who knows? But that is that building, the Holy of Holies, and then the Holy Place. The Holy Place is where the priests would do their day-to-day work. And then in here, in this area, you actually have two different courtyards. They're like U-shaped. This inner courtyard and then kind of this outer courtyard. This inner courtyard is what they call the court of priests. There in the front of the building is where they have the altar and stuff. That's where all the sacrifices would happen. And so the priests would do their work there. And then the outer corridor, this corridor that kind of goes here U-shaped, that's the courts of the Israelites for the Jewish men. This large court here is the court of women. Right, I want to know, why is it so big? The court of women, that's where the women were able to go. And then this outer court here, this here and here, is the court of Gentiles. Non-Jews could not enter this portion of the temple, could not. If they did, it would be under the penalty of death. Literally, they could be killed right then and there. But this outer court here, the Gentiles could go there. This whole area could really hold several hundred thousand people. Huge place. Now you wonder, the Gentile court, why were Gentiles allowed to come here? See, Gentiles it could still come and learn about the God Yahweh. They could still come and learn about the God of the Jews. There was a place for them to come and have contact. It was very evangelistic, right? For them to be able to come and meet up with the God of the Israelites. The bottom line, the temple was a place that was to be for worship of God, a place for meeting God. It was about God's presence. That's where God's presence was uniquely in the temple. That's what it was for. It was never meant to be a swap meet, right? Never meant to be that. And that's what they had converted him. Convert to. In fact, Deuteronomy 12, when Moses' time is basically up and Joshua is going to take the Israelites into the promised land, Moses reviews once again the things that God had told him. And in fact, the thing that about the temple, and he says this, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. He's talking about the temple. There's going to be a place that God will choose to dwell at in his name. That contains really who he is. He says, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. He said, there in the temple, this temple is supposed to be special, it's to be holy, it's supposed to be set apart, uniquely different than any other place, right? He says, it's not going to be like all the other buildings in Israel. It is uniquely the one place where you will go and meet with God, set apart for spiritual purposes, much like a church is. A church is not to be a business district. It's not. It is a place in which people come and meet with God. In fact, for us New Testament people, we say, well, then, Pastor, where's the temple that we can go worship God? Well, something different has happened to the New Testament believer. Look at 1 Corinthians, verse 6. This is a verse you need to have circled in your Bible. Verse 19 and 20. It says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What this is saying is this: what we no longer have to go through the priest. We no longer have to go and do sacrifices and the peace and the priest be our mediator. We don't have to go through the high priest who once a year can go and meet with God in the Holy of Holies. See, after Jesus was crucified, after he paid the price, he was that lamb. He was that sacrifice for us once and for all. That curtain that I talked that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped open, which really signified that, well, we have access to God ourselves. And in fact, God put his very Holy Spirit resides in us. Right? And the Holy Spirit is active in us. Remember in the day when you used to sin and it didn't bother you? Remember you could just sin, man, and you love sin. It never bothered you. But now it does. That's the work of the Spirit. When you're about to do something you shouldn't, the work of the Spirit quickens your spirit, quickens your conscience. You shouldn't do that. You're like, well, what's wrong with me? You know, I used to be able to sin freely. Now I don't, because God's Holy Spirit is in you. He's working out his will and his ways. Now here Jesus, he comes into the temple, right? And he sees all this going on. Remember, he's God himself. This is his house. I mean, could you imagine if you had like a rental house? You rented to somebody and you came and they had just thrashed your house. You know, they had turned it into a drug den or something, a druggy house. Wouldn't you be fried? Jesus was fried. He goes in there and he just is beside himself because they had really turned the character of the place. They had changed what he had in mind in the first place. It says he entered the temple and he began to drive out the people. Not just those that were selling the animals, everybody. Those buying and selling the animals for sacrifice. He was knocking over tables of the money changers, the chairs of those selling doves. I mean, I could see him. He's coming. He's just fried. He's turning over tables, right? Like, how dare you do this? He's just shooing all the animals and stuff. In fact, he's grabbing chairs and he's tossing them, you know? He's like crazy, right? I mean, yeah. I don't get that way, but, you know, he was just fried. He's like, man, this is my house. I never meant for it to be like this. Sorry to scare you people, but you're like, that pastor's lost it. He's throwing chairs around. He forcefully stopped the commerce. In fact, the word that's used is the word that's used for when a farmer overturns the dirt. When he's plowing the dirt, that's what really Jesus is doing. He's overturning everything. Everything is about to change, you know, when Jesus entered the temple. He's going to cleanse it. He's going to return it back to what it was meant to be. Now, here's the thing that I do. Whenever I read the Bible, I always apply it to myself. I'm always saying, is there a command for me here? Is there something that I'm warned not to do? Is there something that I'm told, I shouldn't do? Whatever. When I read this portion of Scripture, I'm thinking, wait, Lord, you're cleansing the temple where your presence is at. That's what makes it uniquely. Now I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm thinking, Lord, is there something in my life that you need to toss over? Is there something in my life that you need to shoo away, right? Is there a cleansing that you need to do in my life, Lord? And if so, Lord, will you do it? Will you do it today? Lord, because I don't want to pervert. I don't want to corrupt this temple, right? I don't want to corrupt this temple, Lord, so you do a cleansing in us. So here are these guys, these businessmen, right? They're in the practice of selling sacrificial animals. And you know, like a lot of things, it probably started as a good idea for this reason. Like, wait a minute, a good idea to be selling animals for sacrifice? Yeah. See, a lot of the Jews, I mean, they had been dispersed all over the world, and so they would make the trek every year back to Jerusalem for Passover. So some of these you call them pilgrims, right? Jewish pilgrims would travel for days, if not for weeks, to get there. Well, if you're going to bring, you know, an animal for sacrifice, that means you got to bring, you know, the animal with you. I mean, it'd be like going from here to New York by foot, you know, and taking the animals with you. I mean, how about a dove? I mean, can you imagine taking a dove with you, like from here to New York to get it there? And so these guys, they provided a service. It was easier for the people to carry the money, right, for weeks to get to Jerusalem and then buy an animal. It had to be an animal that was spotless. I mean, God didn't want the crippled animals, didn't want the three-legged lamb to be sacrificed. He's like, no. And what that tells us is he wants our very best. God doesn't want leftovers. He doesn't deserve leftovers. He deserves our very, very best. That's what he's trying to teach us. The reason the sacrifice had to also be perfect. So the problem that Jesus had with these guys is really location. They could have been, and I'm sure that at one time they were located outside the temple grounds. They were probably a block or two blocks away from the temple. They didn't have to move in there. They moved in there. That was a problem for Jesus. I think the other problem was secularization. It had become a business. It ceased being spiritual, and it became secular. It's about making money. And it was also corrupt. This whole system was corrupt. I'll give you an example. Historians tell us that a lot of these businesses that moved in there, they were connected to the high priest. Family, friends of the high priest. Annas, the high priest at that time, he was known as being very corrupt. Right? So he allows these guys to come in there and do business. So say Herbert, I'll use Herbert as an example. Herbert would be one of the businessmen, right? He sells sheep for sacrifice. I said, Herbert, okay, I'll let you come and set up your booth there. But I want a cut. See, and that's what the high priest would do. The high priest was getting a cut of everything that was being sold. And here's the problem. People, when they would come into the temple, as we looked at, they would come, there's I think 10 different gates that they could come in there, and the priest would be there and examine the animal that they brought. So the priest would look at the animal and say, no, I don't think he meets the definition of being spotless. Sorry. But Herbert has pre-approved animals. They have the priest's stamp of approval. You can buy one there. That's the stuff that was going on. Poor people could bring doves because they were so poor. I mean, we're talking dirt poor. And so they could sacrifice a dove. Right. Well, this is the way that would work. They'd come in, they'd show it to the priest. Priest's like, no, this doesn't meet. Well, you could buy a dove equivalent to today for 25 cents, right, out in the city. But a pre-approved dove, $5. I mean, that's the stuff that was going. We're talking corruption. And all the long, the priest was getting a cut of it. And so Jesus comes into that scene, and of course, he's beside himself. He's beside himself. But here's what I want to tell you. That even in our day, there's people that are scheming on religion. Even in our day, we have corruption in the church. We have corruption in Christianity. Even today, people scheme and make money off of religion. People's desire to worship God is a good thing. But only because something has a fish or something calls itself Christian doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean that they're in the very will of God. We as God's people need to be more discerning than that. How about the money changers? What was their role? Why was Jesus tossing over these guys' table and their money? See, the money changers, they were basically bankers. And at one time, they provided what I call a good service also. The money changers, let me move on here. The money changers, the reason they were needed is for this reason. There was three different currencies floating in that time. The shekel is what Jews would bring. Every Jew, whether they were rich or poor, had to give a half of a shekel as their temple tax. That would go to supporting the temple. And it was a silver coin that the Jews used. Well, when you come from all over the world, some of them came with Greek money, the drachma. Some came with Roman money, the denarius. When you read the Bible, you see those different ones. You're like, what's this? Well, it's different denominations, different currency. So you showed up in town with a denarius. Well, you couldn't give a denarius as your temple tax, right? It had to be a shekel. Part of the reason is this. Some of the Roman money had the picture of the Roman emperor. Or some other false god or something. So the priests are like, well, we don't want that, you know, that money being given to the church. And so these money changers would convert the money. Sounds good, but they should have never been allowed to come into the church. That'd be like me setting up Bank of America right there, a Bank of America booth there, right? Yeah, Wells Fargo booth over there. That would be wrong. That would be wrong. Okay, U.S. Bank, right? I mean, any other banks I'm missing here? so their role was to really convert foreign currency, which isn't bad. But they should have never been brought into the temple, number one. Number two, these guys were gouging the people. They were charging something like 8% to convert the money. And once again, the priest was getting a cut of that. Total, just corruption. Let's go to verse 13. So Jesus comes and he's just fried. Remember, he had seen it the night before. He's probably stewing all night, turning over table, kicking out everybody from the court of the Gentiles. And he says this. He says to them, he's going to teach them again. He's going to remind them. The scriptures declare my temple. Whose temple is it? Temple of, is it Jesus' temple? He's God. My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. See, he says this temple was to be a place in which prayer happened. It was to be a place of contemplation, a place of meditation, a place for coming and meeting God, not a noisy swap meet. Think of the last swap meet you've been to. I mean, some of us that grew up in Southern California, there's some huge swap meets. It's crazy, right? And swap meets. You know, it's all corrupt, right? I remember buying this fancy watch, swap meet, and I noticed like a month later, it's like all this dust was in it. I'm like, what? It's not even dust resistant. I mean, what kind of watch did I just buy? You know, it looked good, but it was worthless. And so here the Lord's saying, wait a minute, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you turned it into an outlet mall. It ceased to be what it was meant to be. You made it a noise. It's just commercialism, right? It's a distraction. You've taken the focus of worship from God. Here's I'm going to give you a secular example. I don't usually get political, but I'm going to get a little bit of political. You know, we read some of the nonsense that's going on in Washington, D.C. And I sometimes wonder if our founding fathers would show up like Jesus and look around and say, what the heck is going on? What has happened to this nation? I'm thinking, I could see them just chasing out some congressmen out of their offices, right? I really could. I could see them getting a whip, man. We're going to whip some people, straighten this place up. That's a secular example, but I could really see that, you know? Sometimes I'm tempted to do that, you know? But I have to remind myself, wait, I'm a pastor. I got to focus on this. I'm about transforming people's hearts. That's what I want to do. So these guys really had, because of all the noisiness and stuff, the intent of coming and meeting with God had basically been usurped. And that's sometimes that can happen in our life. When we allow a lot of noisiness, a lot of distraction, pretty soon we can get to the same place they got to, where we're no longer in tune with God because we've got all this noise all around us. Look at what Psalms 24 says. Psalms 24, verse 3. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Oh, he's going to give us an answer. Verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol. Okay? Does not trust in his career, does not trust in his house, does not trust in his bank account, does not trust in his good looks, his charisma, his contacts, whatever it might be. Right? All those things could be made an idol real easy. The one who has clean hands, a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from God and vindication from God, their Savior. See, it's the one who really keeps clean hands, who doesn't get corrupted by the world. He is the one who the Lord will bless. That's whom the Lord blesses. He's looking and he's saying, can I trust my people to not get corrupted by the world, to not allow the church to be corrupted? Remember I told you that the court of Gentiles was really supposed to be evangelistic. It was there for the rest of the world to come and see the God of the universe, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was their opportunity to show the world the God of all gods. And when the world came, what did they see? Did they see a true image of God? No, they saw a perversion. I'm sure when people came from all over the world, they're like, what the heck? I came to meet with God? And then they turned it into an outlet mall. Oh. Well, you know, church, I mentioned there's corruption in the Christian realm. Spory will tell you, we talk about this all the time. I'm about to get on my bully pulpit. Come on. I'm going to give you three examples that I see. I could give you more of corruption. Remind me, there's three. I only gave two last night. Okay. I get carried away and I forgot the one I really wanted to talk about. Here's one. You know what really, just gets my spirit jumping in a bad way. Whenever, you know, I love, like, you listen to Christian music. I love to be, you know, just I'm worshiping the Lord and stuff like this. Listen on the radio and all that. And the thing that fries me every time is when I hear the JJ talking about, yeah, so-and-so, he's like number 5 on the top 40 Christian. I'm like, what? We have a top 40 Christian whatever? You know, Casey Kasem, remember him back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s? 2000, he did the top 40. We emulate the world. That's wrong. That's corrupt. You know, there was a time in the 60s when a lot of the artists, the Christian artists, they did it just out of love. And then the music industry came and they said, no, we can make money off this. So they began to sign a lot of those guys into contracts, just like the world does. And I believe corrupted the whole system. In fact, those guys that, you know, they get signed, they got a tour. Another thing that drives me nuts is when the DJ says, yeah, so-and-so, he's got a gig in Tacoma next week, and he's got a gig in Seattle the next. Is that what it is? I thought it was supposed to be about worshiping Almighty God, and you're calling it a gig? Fries me. It's corrupt. You heard me say it. It's corrupt. Books. Well, let me give you Christian books. We love to read Christian. I love Christian books. The old school guys. Old school guys, you know why they did it? To instruct. They did it for nothing. They didn't get paid. The modern guys, right, they get a contract with this company. It's a Christian company, but really it's now owned by a secular company. They don't tell you that part. And they get signed to a contract that they got to produce 3 books in, say, 2 years. Well, how can you run a church and still crank out 3 books? This is the way you do it. They get you a ghostwriter. Somebody else writes the book and they put your name on it and everybody buys it. Corrupt. You're getting me stirred up, church. Here's the other one. And I watch Christian television, right? Like you do. There's some great guys. So I'm not going to disparage those guys. But I don't know if you've seen this trend like me. It's like every preacher that I turn on is talking about seed faith. You know, Pam and I, we're like, okay, let's listen to see how long it takes them to get to the real message. And so they'll preach for 30 minutes, but they spend 25 minutes talking about seed faith, about how you gotta, you know, give them money, and 5 minutes left, then they get to the message. Corrupt. Not all of them. Hear me right? Jesus needs to come and do some house cleaning. But you know, it starts really with us. It starts with us saying, uh-uh, not at all. I'm not going to support that. Right? I'm not going to be a part of that. If it's legitimate, support it. It's behind. It's the Lord. But the other somebody, there has to be a cleaning of the house because the world is coming. You know, Christian television says we really are the Gentile courts to the rest of the world. We want the rest of the world to come and see us, which is great. But the problem is when the rest of the world comes and sees them, they're seeing a flea market, a swap meet, a commercial center. That's what they're seeing. They're seeing an infomercial. Okay. I get crazy, but there you have it. Let's move on. Jesus finally gets the temple back to the way it should be. Look at Matthew 21, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Here's the interesting thing. The blind and the lame, they really weren't allowed into the temple. What? I'm sure the priests were like freaking out. Whoa, wait a minute. Why are you bringing the blind and the lame into the temple? Well, here's an to meet with God. See, sometimes in the church, we want just the beautiful people. Just the beautiful people that know the right handshake, right? Know the right words. No, the church is for the blind and the lame. The church is for the broken. The more broken, the better. Jesus, bring them in. They need you. If anybody needs you, it's them. We want to introduce them to you, Lord, the real you, that they come and they receive salvation and then they be taught to obey all that you've commanded, that they be discipled. And so the Lord begins to heal these guys. And so the temple begins to get back to the way he meant it. And the priests were just excited, weren't they? Let's look. Verse 15. The leading priest, so we're talking the head guy, the leading priest and the teachers of the religious law saw, okay, they're seeing God moving. God's doing awesome things. People are being healed. The word is being preached. Awesome stuff, right? So they saw that, these wonderful miracles, and they heard even the children in the temple shouting. I mean, the children are getting excited, right? They saw their parents praising the Lord the day before. And so the children are shouting, praise God, the Son of David. They're recognizing him as Messiah. But the leaders were indignant. Indignant means that you're so ticked off that people can see it. You know how sometimes you're ticked off and you're thinking you're hiding it, but you're not? I'm not mad, you tell your spouse. No, I see it all over you. You're indignant. Don't be lying to me. Right? Like when I, early in my marriage, year one, I accused Pam. I said, don't be yelling at me. She goes, oh no, that's not yelling. I'll give you yelling. And she did. There was a big difference, you know. She gave me indignant. And I never went there again. Never went there. Yep. She's got some lungs on her. You know, it's crazy. These head priests, they don't have any problem with all the corrupt merchandising going on. They didn't have a problem with that. But they have a problem that God is moving, that God is doing the miraculous, that children are praising the Lord. That, they have a problem with it. In fact, this is what they tell Jesus, verse 16. They ask Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? They're like, Jesus, yes, Jesus replied. And then he takes them back to the scriptures. He takes them to Psalm 8. Haven't you read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Then he returned to Bethany where he stayed overnight. They're like, man, keep them quiet. Aren't you hearing them? Jesus, no, I'm not going to silence them. In fact, we taught them, we equipped them, we prepared them to praise me. They're only doing what they should be doing, and that's praising me. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. You know, I want to just make a couple quick applications. You can come up, worship team, if you want. Here it is. May we always remain about the things of the Lord. May this house always be about the Lord. He is the central focus always. It's about him, not about anything else. May this always be a house of prayer in which we believe that only God can come and meet our needs. May this always be a house of not only of contact with God, but a house of healing in which we believe that God is going to heal. And that's why we bring people here and we expect that God is going to move in their lives. May this always be a place where God's ministry is done. May this be a place in which people are inspired to live holy for God, to keep holy hands, to not be corrupted by this world. The church far too often follows what the world does. The world has nothing to offer. You know that. I know that because we tried everything they had to offer. We've tried it 2, 3, 4, 5 times. We want God. And here's the last application I want to make for you. If you got kids or grandkids, they're watching your example. You have the ability and also the responsibility to teach them what worship of God looks like. That it will become natural. That it will become natural. You know, I just read a story this week that really touched my heart. Missionary in Africa. And this missionary had they're in the middle of nowhere, bush country. And this missionary was involved in helping deliver a baby. And they didn't have anything. I mean, they're just, what you got there is what you got. And so in the course of delivering the baby, the mom dies. I mean, that was bad enough, but the baby's premature. And so they have to try to keep the baby warm, but it's in the time of season where at night it gets really, really cold. And so they're trying to stoke up, they're trying somehow to just keep this baby warm. And the way they normally do it, they had this water bottle, right, that they would warm up and but the nurse goes and gets that water bottle, fills it, and poof, it pops. Well, when you're in the middle of nowhere, you don't go to Walmart or Bi-Mart or anywhere and get a water bottle. So they're like, what are we going to do? The next day, this missionary left the baby with this other person. Just keep the baby warm. So she went and did her rounds at this orphanage that she was responsible for. And in the orphanage, you know, the kids that are there, she's telling the kids about the story. Hey, you guys need to pray, right? You know, you this little girl that had just been born, she also had another little sister. We'll say she's 6 years old, right? So anyway, the missionary's telling these kids to pray. And this is one of the kids prayed. God, we are asking you, bring a water bottle. Bring one today. She needs it today. Lord, she doesn't need it tomorrow. She needs it today. Bring a water bottle. And so the missionary's thinking, oh my gosh, how could you praise it? Sometimes as a parent, you want to stop the kid because you don't want to disappoint the kid. She just felt like telling them, oh, don't be praying that. That's not going to happen. We're in the middle of nowhere. We're in the bush of Africa. How can you pray that God bring a water bottle tomorrow? The missionary knew it's impossible. And then the little girl ups it. And she says, Lord, her sister, bring her a dolly. A little doll. Bring her a little dolly for her. And the missionary's like, oh my gosh. The missionary had been in that area for 4 years. Never ever seen any package ever delivered from anywhere. I mean, UPS wasn't hanging out there. FedEx wasn't hanging out there. She gets home and gets what's there. A package that had been sent from the States 5 months before. It took 5 months for a package to get there. Guess what was in the package? Several things. Amongst them, a water bottle and a little dolly, little doll. You know, if we train our kids right, they'll see better than you and I see. You and I, we make all kinds of excuses for why God can't and cannot move. But a kid, they don't have those filters. They believe God. And if they believe God, God will move. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and stand if you